We are glad to see you, glad that you're here, and want to begin by wishing all of our fathers a happy, happy Father's Day. There's so many things to pray about and people to remember. Let's continue to do that. But let's pause for a few moments to think about fathers and what they mean to us. Because I want to affirm before you this morning the significance and the influence that fathers can and need to have on their families. Ran across an article by Charles Colson. Charles Colson was appointed special counsel to former President Nixon. In fact, he served time in federal prison for crimes associated with Watergate, the Watergate scandal. Since that time, he's given his life to the Lord and to particularly prison ministry. And it's in his experience in prison ministry that he cites some statistics. He writes, "In nearly 30 years of prison ministry, I've witnessed the disastrous consequences of family breakdown in the lives of thousands of delinquents. Dozens of studies now confirm the evidence I've seen with my own eyes. Boys who grow up without fathers are at least twice as likely as other boys to end up in prison. 60% of rapists, 70% of adolescent murderers never knew or lived with their father. Even in the toughest inner city neighborhoods, just 10% of kids from intact families get into trouble, but 90% of those from broken families do. Girls raised without a father in the home are 5 times more likely to become mothers while still adolescents. Children from broken homes have more academic and behavioral problems at school and are nearly twice as likely to drop out of high school." Those are some sobering statistics. But I think they underscore the importance of fathers. Now I must acknowledge and express appreciation to some single mothers, for example, that do many times to circumstances beyond their control, they're having to raise their children by themselves. We appreciate those godly mothers who do so. But let's not miss the importance of fathers in the home. Charles Colson's sobering words should serve as a powerful testimony to the influence of a father in the home. It exposes the lies that our modern world tells about families, such lies as fathers aren't important, because they are. Fathers are important, especially wise fathers. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Wise fathers and some characteristics of fathers who are wise in God's eyes. Those who place priority on the things that God teaches us in His Word. And I want to remind us of a few of those things this morning. Number one, wise fathers spend time with those they love and hope to influence. And there's no more precious commodity than time. Than time that is spent with fathers and their families. How can we significantly influence anyone unless we're willing to spend time with them? It's so, so important. And I know that many of you have been telling me this, and I'm beginning to see it in my own family, that time passes so quickly. Time passes all too quickly. James 4 teaches that. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." James says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We have the first 10 to 12 years of our children's lives to make the most impact on their values and their future. After that age, they begin to show interest in other relationships, and perhaps we lose some of our ability to influence them. So let's realize the preciousness of time and make that time to spend with our families. Be very careful then, Paul admonished, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. If you thought about that last phrase, the days are evil. We could take that to mean, and accurately so, that the world can be such an evil, sinful place. And it certainly has those evil influences that impact our lives and the lives of our children. But perhaps we could also accurately understand that statement to mean the days are evil in the sense that with each passing day we recognize there goes an opportunity we've had to influence for good those that we love. As each day passes, there's one less day we have to impact the lives of others in a meaningful way. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity, therefore, because the days are evil. And as wise men and women, we need to understand that every day is valuable. And so time is one of the most precious and valuable gifts that we can give to our family, to our friends. But we need to correct some common misconceptions, especially in regards to Christian fathers. Christian fathers understand that this is a misconception, that being with my children isn't that important. Some may tend to think, well, it's not that important that I spend time with my children. But actually, it is extremely important because, among other things, it communicates to our children, you are important to me. I value you. And so I want to share my life with you. Here's another misconception. Some fathers may tend to think my time is better spent earning a living and elevating myself up as I climb the ladder of success. And many put more emphasis on their career than they do on their families, and they suffer, their families suffer because of it. But Christian fathers understand that the future of our children and our families are much more important than our careers. Another misconception, there will always be plenty of time later to visit and talk with and tell my children what I think is most important. You remember the song years ago, The Cat's in the Cradle? And I've thought about this song several times through the years and the message of that song, but I didn't learn until this past couple of weeks that the lyrics were actually written by the wife of the singer. Sandy, his wife, wrote the lyrics for that song. She wrote them while she was expecting their first child as a warning to her husband, Harry, that he mustn't put so much emphasis on his career that he failed to spend time with their child. It's a beautiful song. It talks about a father who did not spend time and play ball with his boy when he was young. And when the man grew older and longed to have his son spend time with him, realized that his son had grown up to be just like him. What a message. What a message. Wise fathers commit their lives to spending time with their family, especially with their children. They make it a priority to create opportunities for their family to be together. That's what wise fathers do. Secondly, wise fathers affirm and encourage those that they love. Our words carry a lot of meaning, a lot of power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the proverb says. And fathers carry a lot of power in the words that they use to their children. They have the ability to build up or to destroy, to tear down. So we must be aware of the words that we use. Don't misunderstand. There are words of correction that need to be used, need to be uttered. There are rules that need to be enforced. Children need to be corrected, but they also need to hear lots of words of praise and approval. I like this statement by Noel Whitlock. Being the enforcer is not the only role of a father. He needs to affirm and encourage his children and to tell them how proud and happy he is with them. Perhaps you've seen studies that state how many positive statements it takes to offset one critical statement. And I've read 7 to 8 positive statements to offset one critical or negative statement, or as many as 15 to 1. But whatever the ratio is, what we need to understand is our children need those words of correction, of instruction, of rebuke at times. But they also need to hear affirmation, encouragement, and words of love, how much we appreciate them. It's all too easy to be overcritical of our mate or of our children. But it's nigh unto impossible to affirm and encourage too much. Think about our ultimate example, our Heavenly Father. You remember at Jesus' baptism, Holy Spirit descended as in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven. And what did the voice of the Heavenly Father say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do our children hear those kind of words of affirmation? They need to. Ephesians 4, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Wise fathers affirm and encourage along with enforce the rules. Wise fathers are the spiritual leaders for those they love and want to guide. And scriptures abound. Ephesians 6:4, Deuteronomy 6, many others affirm that the father is to take the lead as far as spiritual leadership within the home. Well, what is spiritual leadership? Sometimes it's helpful to understand what spiritual leadership is not in defining what it is. Spiritual leadership is not pretending that we know all the answers. I hope that relieves some of us, that we don't have to know all the answers, because we don't anyway. And it's okay to say to our families, "You know, I don't know, but let's study and pray about this together, and we'll seek God's answer together." And I believe that causes our families to respect us more than pretending that we know all the answers. Spiritual leadership is not thinking we have to be perfect or make everyone else think we're perfect. First of all, we are well past convincing our families that we're perfect. Amen? They see right through us. They know our mistakes. They know our shortcomings. We can't fool them. They know we're not perfect. But we lose credibility with them when we refuse to own up and admit our mistakes. We need to get past that idea of having to be perfect. Strive for perfection, certainly. But realizing we all make mistakes. And I believe our children will appreciate us and respect us a whole lot more when we admit that to them. Spiritual leadership is not just being the one who gives orders and issues commands. Leadership is more than decision making. True spiritual leadership involves serving and helping and loving. It involves a lot of example. So what is spiritual leadership? Noel Whitlock has this definition that I love. "Spiritual leadership is accepting the responsibility to help my family reach heaven and to see that our home is built on the principles of God's will and His Word. That's true spiritual leadership. Wise fathers accept that role, realizing that it's fathers who must take the lead in it. And the best way to be a spiritual leader in your home is to make sure you are following Jesus yourself. Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." We need fathers who will say the same thing. "Children, you follow me only to the extent that I follow Christ. Forgive me when I fail. But see, my intentions are genuine to follow Jesus." And you do the same. Wise fathers acknowledge that they need God's help. Wisdom is honestly admitting we cannot be the husband and father that we need to be all by ourselves. We need God's help. And so a spiritually wise father spends much time in prayer, first for his own life and then for the lives of his family members. I love this statement. Before a man talks to his children about God, he first needs to talk to God about his children. Our lives need to be saturated with prayer, asking God for His help as we strive to lead our families. Most fathers want to be super dads. And perhaps when our children are young, they visualize as super dads, as those who can do most anything. But we fathers realize we're not super dads. We can't do everything. Men of real strength, quoting Noel Whitlock again, are not men who can lift more weight over their heads, but men who can bow their heads in devoted prayer and who most rely on God's strength and help. There's real strength. There is real power. Wise fathers realize the source of their strength is not in themselves, but it's in God. James 1 verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." Wise fathers understand the impact of that message, that we need to ask God for His wisdom. I want to remind you of a story I read years ago that I read recently that I felt tied in real well with these ideas. It's written from the standpoint of a man at an airport. And let me read to you what he observes on that occasion. "While waiting to pick up a friend at the airport in Portland, Oregon, I had one of those life-changing experiences that you hear other people talk about. You know, the kind that sneaks up on you unexpectedly. Well, this one occurred a mere 2 feet away from me. Straining to locate my friend among the passengers deplaning through the jetway, I noticed a man coming toward me carrying 2 light bags. And he stopped right next to me to greet his family. First, he motioned to his son, perhaps his youngest son, perhaps 6 years old, as he set down his bags. And they gave each other a long and movingly loving hug. And as they separated long enough to look into each other's face, I heard the father say, 'It's so good to see you, son. I miss you so much.' And his son smiled somewhat shyly, diverted his eyes, and replied, 'Me too, Dad.' Then the man stood up, gazed into the eyes of his oldest son, maybe 9 or 10 years old. And while holding his son's face in his hands, he said, 'You're already quite the young man. I love you very much, Zach.' And they hugged, a most loving, tender hug, and his son said nothing. No reply was necessary. While this was happening, a baby girl, perhaps 1 or 1.5 years old, was squirming excitedly in her mother's arms, never once taking her little eyes off the wonderful sight of her returning father. The man said, 'Hi, baby girl,' and he gently took the child from her mother. He quickly kissed her face and held her close to his chest while rocking her from side to side. The little girl instantly relaxed, simply laid her head on his shoulder and remained motionless in total pure contentment. After several moments, he handed his daughter to his oldest son and declared, "I've saved the best for last." And he proceeded to give his wife the most passionate kiss I ever remember seeing. He gazed into her eyes for several seconds and then silently mouthed, "I love you so much." And they stared into each other's eyes, beaming big smiles at one another while holding hands. For an instant, they reminded me of newlyweds. But I knew by the age of their children, they couldn't be. I puzzled about it for a moment and then realized how totally engrossed I was in this wonderful display of love. And I suddenly felt uncomfortable as if I were invading something sacred, but was amazed to hear my own voice nervously ask, "How long have y'all been married?" 12 years, the man replied, without breaking his gaze from his lovely wife's face. 12 years. "Well, how long have you been away?" The man looked at me and, still beaming his joyous smile, said, 2 whole days. 2 whole days. I was stunned. I was certain by the intensity of the greeting that I'd just witnessed that he'd be gone at least for several weeks, if not months. And I know my expression betrayed me. So I said almost offhandedly, hoping to end my intrusion with some semblance of grace, I said, "I hope my marriage is still that passionate after 12 years. The man suddenly stopped smiling. He looked at me straight in my face. And with an intensity that burned right into my soul, he told me something that left me a different person. He said, "Don't hope, friend. Decide." Don't hope, friend. Decide. I'm encouraged by so many men of this congregation that are seeking to be wise husbands, wise fathers, that give of yourselves for your children and raising them to be all that God wants them to be. But folks, if we know this morning that we haven't been the kind of fathers we hope to be, let's stop hoping and decide that we're going to take the necessary steps to be that kind of husband and father to our families. Let's commit to spending generous amounts of time with our families. Let's commit to affirming our family members more and to be critical less. Let's not just send them to church, but take them and be the godly example, spiritual leader at home of how God wants all people to live. And let's rely more and more upon our Heavenly Father. Pray for wisdom, His wisdom, as we seek to lead our families. Don't just hope. Decide. And folks, don't just hope to go to heaven. Decide, make that decision today that you're going to follow Jesus, realizing that it's only through Him we can go to heaven. But make that decision today to be a follower of Jesus. It may mean that you need to be baptized into Christ to become a child of God. It may mean that we need to recommit our lives to serving Him more fully. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, or if you need to obey the gospel, don't just hope to do something about it. Decide today. Decide right now as together we stand and sing.